Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Praise the Lord. How many know God's always in a good mood? Did you know that? He's not having a bad hair day. You know, if God did wake up, he doesn't, because the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. But he would never wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Don't elbow your spouse. He never would. He just doesn't. It's interesting, and this is what we, in fact, the Lord has been dealing with our church about this. The thing that people struggle with more than anything is how good God is. Because they have a mentality about him that is religious rather than relationship. And when you have that mentality, or you overemphasize one side of Scripture and you don't bring balance to it, in other words, travel the whole mountain, not just part of it, then you can get a misconception about who God is. And what I've found through the years, and we'll talk about, you know, because people are like, well, don't talk about sin. We got to talk about sin. Sin's a reality. Anybody that thinks they haven't done something wrong is either callous or misinformed, because everybody has. And but what we need to realize more than anything, and this is what God wanted to emphasize, especially during this Easter season, you know, in all the terrible things that Jesus went through, there was a purpose behind it. And I said this at the beginning, it wasn't just to prove that he was God. You know, Jesus did not have to come to earth for himself. He didn't need to die for himself. He didn't need to rescue himself. He needed to rescue me. He needed to rescue we. You know what I mean? He needed to rescue us. And I include myself in there. The reality is that if Jesus had not done what he did, we would all be lost. You know, sometimes people are like, well, why does God have to have these rules and things and different things? And why does he judge this or judge that? Or what about the Old Testament? What about the best perspective that you can get on God is to look to the life of Jesus. That's the best perspective. He is the supreme example. There is no greater example. And so many people, not only in the world, but in the church, live in guilt, in shame, in fear, in terror of God. When in reality, God is saying, I gave you my best. Will you come receive it? You ever thought about this? Why is God so against sin? Is it just because he wants to prove that he's right? No, he said why. The wages of sin is, he's against it because it kills you. You realize sin will never kill God in that sense? Now we know it did in Jesus, I understand that. But I'm talking about sin can never get to God. It can get to you. And he doesn't want that. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. So this morning I want to hit 3 points, and then we'll of course move to the baptism. But I want to take this opportunity to just encourage you and bring you to faith, or encourage you in the faith you already have. I want to talk about our condition without Christ. I want to talk about God's desire and provision for relationship with him, and then what it means to be buried and raised with him through faith. So the condition of man, very simply, without Christ is this. And this is all mankind. This is not the exception. There's no exception to this rule. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, said this by the Holy Spirit. He said, well then, and this is the Amplified, it says this, are we Jews superior and better off than they, talking about everybody else in the planet? How many know God's people, chosen people, originally were the Jews? Okay, you understand that? So whenever you're reading in the Bible and you see that, and then you see the word Gentile, that's everybody else. That's the rest of the planet, okay? And so what Paul's making this argument here about the Jews, he said, are the Jews superior or better off than the rest of us? And then he makes this statement, no, not at all. We have already charged, listen to this, that all men, do you see that up there? How many is all? You know, I don't even have to look that up in the dictionary. I don't even have to look it up in the Greek. All means all. All men, everyone. And we're talking about, we're not talking about the male species, okay? We're talking about mankind. All mankind, which includes men and women, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, the rest of us, are under what? Sin, held down by and subject to its power and control. As it is written, none is righteous, just and truthful and upright and conscientious, no, not one. How many are righteous by themselves? None. None. If you flip over to Romans, well, he's moved down in the verse to Romans, or that same chapter to verse 23. It says this, since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. How many have sinned? All. I was talking to a guy the other day. The Lord told me to go meet with him and buy him some coffee and just talk to him about the Lord. So I did. He said, do you know this guy? Well, I've met him two or three times. But if the Lord tells you to do it, you go do it. And I met with him and we were talking about some of these things. And he was trying to express to me that he does good, therefore he's good. That's enough. Well, I do good. I do good. I do good things. And we're all good. I don't understand why. And he was raised in a particular religion that taught him that he had to do to earn. It's dangerous. Because when will you know you've arrived? How many are aware that you make mistakes? I would raise both hands and my feet, okay? If I could, I would. And I said to him, I said, but you know, I said, everybody sins. Everybody has sinned or sins. And he said, he looked at me after he just got done telling me that he does good. He looked at me and he said, yeah, you're right. Do you know why? Because people that are honest with themselves, they know. Yeah, that wasn't right. People say, well, I'm not even a Christian. It doesn't matter. Eternity is in your heart. Say, what do you mean by that statement? The scripture says that eternity is in the heart of every man. Say, what does that mean? God has rights to you by creation. Satan is not a creator. He's never created anything. All he's done is distorted and twisted everything created. That's why you see all the problems that you do. The implication and the yelling and the anger in the heart of people toward God is misguided. Because he's not your problem, he's your solution. Jesus came to set in order what Satan caused to be disorder. And one day, and it won't be long, he'll be coming back and everything will go back into order. And people say, you believe that there's a God out there? You believe that Jesus came? Listen, the natural evidence is overwhelming. You know, in school, they taught us about, the famous old authors, you know, these different men, and they had these historical documents. Do you know how many historical documents there are to prove the Bible and the things that happened in Scripture? Do you know that the Bible is one of the most, if not the most, historically accurate books there is on the planet? It's funny to me. Sometimes I'll sit and think about it. Or I've had conversations with people, and they'll go, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in aliens. I don't know what to do. Because to me, when the more even that science and space and the universe and different things that we're discovering, holy smokes, the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. And guess what, guys? We're floating in the middle of it. You know, you're sitting on a chair and it's comfortable, hopefully. We tried to buy the comfortable ones. And it's holding you up. Have any of you seen legs on Earth? Sitting on something? I just can't go with the whole bang, it happened. That takes more faith than believing in God. And every man knows the condition of their own heart. Even if a man or woman looks in the face of God or in the face of another person who is sharing the love of God with them and says, I don't have those issues. I'm not aware of that. I'm not conscious of that. Deep down, you know. Because we're created by God to be eternal. Galatians chapter 3 verse 22 says this, but the scriptures, the picture, all mankind as sinners, shut up and imprisoned by sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, might be given, released, delivered, and committed to all. You know, I used to think, Lord, it's not fair that Adam and Eve sinned, and I gotta be stuck with what they did. And he said, well, I saved all man through one man. I went, okay, you're right. It's fair. We're good, you know. It would be one thing if everybody individually had to, but see, Jesus and God knew, I'm going to get them all back. You know, if you study some of the science things, and even in the evolution group, you read some of the things that DNA goes back to an Adam and an Eve gene. Why? Because we're all brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what color you is. It makes no difference. Do you know if I have the same blood type as a Native American, I can help that Native American. And the blood goes, oh no, he's a white guy. We can't take that. Why? Because in the DNA, it's the same. We come from the same Adam and Eve. We all come from there. Glory to God. So all mankind could be saved through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Sin simply means this. It means a failing to hit the mark. How many know what the standard is? It's God. How many think they're hitting it as high as God is right now? Or ever have? You're not. I'm not. We know that. The mark is God. So the issue is not, when you think about sin or when you think about the law or you think about the do's and don'ts of Scripture or what God has said, don't just think in terms of, well, these are rules and I don't like rules and I don't want any rules. No, no, no. These are principles of life and death. God is trying to preserve mankind. He's reaching out in his love for mankind rather than calling them, I would say, the Ten Commandments. I heard a minister say this one time. You might call them the Tender Commandments. Because what he's doing is he's reaching out to mankind saying, hey, if you go this direction anymore, it's going to continue to have a harvest of death. But if you'll turn and repent, if you'll come back to me and follow me, your maker, your creator, who knows your identity and planned you before you were ever born, has had a plan for your life ever since you've been drawing a breath on the planet, I will give you life and life more abundantly. See, Jesus didn't say, come to me and I'll condemn you. He said, come to me because I've been condemned for you that I might give you abundant life. And guess what you did to earn it? The Bible says even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, while I was God's enemy, and I could tell you testimonies. But I won't, because we don't have a lot of time. But I could tell you testimonies about the things that I did. And you would look at me, if in the context of the way I lived and what I did and how I acted, you would look at me and say, he's not qualified to be a pastor. He's not qualified to speak on this subject. But there was a day when I said, I'm not qualified, Lord, to stand in this place. And he said, it's okay, Sean. Jesus will qualify you. And what man would hold against another man in condemnation and conviction, or what potentially God could hold against another man in the deeds and things that they have done, instead of doing that, he placed those things on Jesus so that you and I, we together, collectively, would have an open door through faith to come back to God the Creator. Not only would you receive eternity by the power of the Holy Spirit within your own heart right now, but then when it's all said and done, whether the Lord returns first or we go home by way of the grave, we get to be in eternity with God ruling and reigning forever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to more work after I'm out of here. I'm just practicing and warming up right now. I'm looking forward to a body that doesn't get tired. It's going to be wonderful. Sin is simply just missing the mark. Who has missed the mark? Everyone. Everyone. So I want to read a passage to you here in John chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this. It says, and you can go to John chapter 8 if you would, Caleb. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, and we talked about this before. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, talking about Jesus. The light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. Jesus Christ is the picture of God. He is the picture of God. Everything that he did, everything that he said, every second from the age of 30 to 33, when he walked this earth and demonstrated and walked in the fullness of what he was called to do, was an exact expression of God to humanity. And I want to share one of those times with you right now just to help you. John chapter 8 verse 1 says this, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple. So he was at church. And all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. So he's in the middle of a teaching session at church. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now isn't that interesting? That means that these scribes and Pharisees were sitting around waiting for something to happen. Or it was a setup. And this person, this lady was caught in adultery. And in the middle of the church service, when Jesus is teaching, this is some really nice religious people right here. They drag a lady in who is caught in a sin and place her before Jesus, interrupt the service, interrupt everything. That won't happen around here. I got ushers. Some of them are big. See? Interrupts Jesus. And drops this lady in front of him. This lady, how do you think she's feeling about now? How many think she might be thinking, what about the guy? She wasn't committing adultery by herself. Come on. I mean, the Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? And so they drop this lady in front of Jesus. And when they set her in the midst, verse 4, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that as such should be stoned. But what do you say? In other words, they're trying to trap him because they've seen Jesus show mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. Do you know, as long as you're drawing breath on this side of dirt, that you have a chance for mercy? That it's extended to you. There is nobody sitting in this room that God will not extend and has not extended mercy to. I don't care. Listen to me very carefully. Look at me. Listen to me and look at me. I don't care what you've done. Or haven't done. Mercy is extended to you. It is extended to you, and his name is Jesus Christ. See, according to the law, she is guilty of death by stoning, and so is the man that was with her who seemingly disappeared into thin air. So let's ask this question. Why could Jesus give her grace in speaking and treating her with such great mercy? The answer is found in why we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus was going to pay the price for her. He was stoned on her behalf. Why could God extend mercy? The answer is because judgment was falling on him. The answer is Jesus was going to take it. Verse 6, we see, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. How many are thankful that when you're getting accused to God, God just acts like he didn't hear? I'm grateful for that because he had plenty to accuse me of. But he stooped down and acted like he didn't hear. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, see, Jesus was waiting for the right answer because he knew what they were after. They were after making him look illegitimate as a man of God. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Does that sound like anything we just read? All men have sinned. That's exactly what he said right there. He who is out. Now think about this with me. In the group that was represented there in that situation, who was without sin? How many times in the Gospels have you ever read where Jesus went to stone people? But listen to me, how many times did they try and stone him? See, Jesus had the right. He knows the punishment is due. He knows the law. He is the law. He's the standard. But what does he also know? The sacrifice of the Lamb. So in God, and people they get twisted in their thinking, or they overthink things, or they get too intellectual and they're not listening to their hearts, because every person in here has a heart. You have a spirit. I'm not talking about your blood pump. I'm talking about your spirit, man, the inside of you. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody in this room is made with a conscience from God. And people get too much in their intellectual thinking, and they read a lot of books and they study things instead of listening to their heart where true knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you would listen to him, the complication is not hard. The standard is set by God. The penalty is due by God, but the price of the penalty is paid by God. That's the beauty of it. And people say, that's too good to be true. The gospel. That is the gospel. You know, the word gospel means too good to be true, good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Because I'm aware of how much I messed up and how much I have made mistake. But then on the other hand, I'm also aware of the fact that the one needed to pay the penalty for that thing has. And his blood is still speaking till today. Verse 8 says this, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who were heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. See, the older knew they had done more wrong. Come on. You see that? Beginning with what? The oldest, even to the last, or the younger. So in other words, the younger had more pride. You know, young people, well, I probably didn't do anything. Older, they're like, yeah, I did that. I better get out of here. You know, people say, well, I shouldn't feel bad. Notice this is conviction, not condemnation. You say, what does that mean? That means, think of conviction like this, convincing. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to convince you that God loves you more than you realize. Listen to me, and he knows exactly everything you've done. See, the Holy Spirit moves. He speaks. He's the one. If people realize, if they were convinced, and I'm talking about Christians as well, how much God loves them, the fear would go. God's not unaware of your position. He knows. See, the word convicted means convinced, and the word conscience means co-perception. In other words, Jesus spoke words, and in the heart of these people, what took place? Perception, a co-perception. God spoke spiritual words, and in their hearts they went, yep, that's right, we got to go. Drop the rocks, boys. Drop the rocks, we got to go. What did they realize in that moment? They realized they deserved stoning. That's what they realized. And if they would have hung around, they would have heard other words. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those who accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Can I just say this right here? Stop accusing everybody else and take a look at yourself. Well, I would have been this if my parents would have. Stop it. That is a lead weight around your ankle. And if you don't let it go and forgive them, you'll be dragging that into every relationship that you will ever encounter in your life. And let me help you with something. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me. This is from a heart of love. This is not from a heart of condemnation and conviction. You will repeat what you've experienced if you don't forgive. It will repeat itself. It will repeat itself. And so I say that not out of condemnation, but conviction, a convincing. Look, it can all change if you give it to Jesus and give your life to him. It can all change. You say, "Nobody can heal my situation." With God, all things are possible, my friend. And nothing is impossible to those who believe. If God can save me, he can save you. And let me add this, he has. It's just a matter of faith. It's just a matter of faith. And Jesus, she said, "No one, Lord." So no one condemned, no one, they walked away. They quit condemning her. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, what? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The word condemn means to judge against. So what did Jesus tell her? He said, "Neither do I judge against you." In other words, I could judge against you, but I judge for you instead. I mean, I love this. And you have to have God's understanding in this, because the natural mind goes, "How in the world could he do that?" I'm telling you, he is that good and better. And people say, "Well, that must be why it's a faith message." You're exactly right. Because if it was an intellect message, anybody could get a hold of it. But this takes belief. See, I'm crazy enough, as people, you know, have accused me of. But it's okay, because they called Paul crazy and they called Jesus crazy. So I'm in good company. See, my crazy is normal. Your crazy is crazy. You should come over to my normal. I choose to receive from God out of here, not here. You can theological and you can doctrine all day long, but the reality is, to receive from heaven by the Holy Spirit, you receive it here. And your doctrine may even be messed up, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus did not come to enforce the law, but rather to fulfill it. Jesus satisfied the law's demands for judgment in taking punishment for all sin. Jesus could release this woman with no condemnation, because he was revealing that he would be condemned. He would be judged against for her. Jesus then releases her from a life of sin. In the Passion Translation, it reads, "Be freed from a life of sin." So when you read, "Go and sin no more," what Jesus was saying was, be freed from a life of sin. Be free. See, Jesus put himself in jail so that you wouldn't have to go. That was the purpose. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So what is the purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection? Why do we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday? Jesus was the payment for all sin. As we just saw in the life of Jesus Christ, God desired to forgive all mankind and make a way for us to come back into relationship with him. Over this week, many years ago, Jesus had a powerful and painful prayer time for you and me in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood. After this, he endured one lie after another in a rigged courtroom designed to kill him, in addition to being hit and spit on. How would you like that? How many have ever been spit on before? I'm not talking about you sat in the front row and the preacher spit while he was talking. I'm talking about somebody got in your face and spit on you. I've seen it happen. You want to see a fight happen? Spit on somebody. I mean, don't, but you understand what I'm saying. Jesus was in a rigged courtroom. Now listen to me. He healed people and raised people from the dead. He went around forgiving people and delivering people from demonic oppression. He went around doing good and giving blessing people with food, money, different things. He went around, there was no sin against him, and they set him up and killed him based on all lies. The courtroom was rigged for you and me. I mean, as sad as it is that humanity treated him that way, it was us, and he knew it. It was rigged for us. He was spit on for you. He was hit in the face for you. He was abandoned by his own disciples. Come on, this is your close-knit friends. They're supposed to be with you in trouble. You know, people say, all I need is my family. How many have found that family will abandon? There is one who sticks closer than a brother. From there, he was moved to the Roman Empire, where his body was ripped apart with a whip that had metal and bone fragments in it. His head had a crown of thorns shoved down into it, and all this while being mocked, punched, and spit on from heartless men and a prideful political leader who cared more about his position rather than truth. Finally, he carried a cross up a hill where he had nails put through his hands and feet, and then he was raised up on the cross to essentially be suffocated to death, all in front of his family and disciples. That's humiliating. You would think this would be enough. But after he died physically, he then spent 3 days and nights in hell for all humanity, paying the full punishment for all sin, past, present, and future. It's done. It's done. Listen to me very carefully. There is nothing that Satan can come up with that Jesus has not already conquered. Nothing. He paid the full price. Why would Jesus do this? John 3:16 is the simple answer. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his only begotten and unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. See, guys, it's as simple as this. You don't have to pay the penalty for your sin if you will accept by faith what Jesus paid it for you. If you'll accept by faith that Jesus paid it for you, you don't have to pay for it. I love this. You do not have to spend eternity in hell if you will accept by faith that Jesus Christ went there for you. Would you receive the free gift? See, the convincing is not that you've done wrong. That's easy. Everybody knows they've done something they shouldn't. The convincing of the Holy Spirit is simply this. Will you accept how good Jesus is? The convincing that the Holy Spirit does and that the Word of God does is not just about things that we know as sin. It's not about those things. It's not about all the things that seemingly the church fights over. It's simply this: in your heart, where you're at today, are you convinced that Jesus did this for you? We're going to baptize people here in just a minute. What are they convinced of? What is baptism, preacher? Baptism is this. Baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward work in the Spirit. You are saying, Jesus, you were crucified for me, and I was crucified there with you. You're saying, Jesus, you went into death and hell for me. And then when you're put under, the person is put under the water, you're saying, Jesus, I went with you when you went down. And then when the person is raised up, you're saying, Jesus, when you were raised up, I was raised up. So what you're saying in to every person here, if you're going to be baptized, or to every person, or to every entity in the spirit realm, both realms, you're declaring, I have identified with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The full penalty of payment for my sin, past, present, and future, has been taken care of, because in the judicial system of heaven, Jesus Christ has already stamped paid in full on my life. It has been redeemed back by the very Son of God. The perfect, spotless one has paid the penalty for me, and I now receive the position that he has given me in him in righteousness before my Father. Let the relationship begin. How many like that news? Whew. I'm in a good position. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are not in that position, I would like you to raise your hand right now, and you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. I'm not going to have you come up. I'm going to have you stay exactly where you're at, but I want to pray with you. If that's you in this place today, would you please raise your hand? Young or old, it doesn't make a difference. Young or old, you need Jesus. Or maybe you've had him, but you walked away from him. And you know you did. You know in your heart. See, what happens in a person's heart during this time is not just nerves and nervousness because of the call that's being made. What's happening is the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, listen, I know where you're at. Come back. I'll accept you where you're at and bring you along with me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'll give you just a second. If you've already been born again, you don't need to. I just want to make sure, because I may never see your face again. Thank you, Lord. Let's do this. Let's all pray together. Before the throne, say, Father God, we thank you for this time of year and what it represents. Jesus, I receive the payment you made for me. I believe that you were crucified, were beat, were despised, were humiliated, were hung on the cross. You were put in hell on my behalf for my sin. And I believe that you were raised from the dead for me, for my justification, to cleanse me of everything that I've ever done or ever will do. I receive you into my heart by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.